Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm going to share with you about a second spiritual mentor, one who poured into me, again, a great gift from God and the journey of faith that was mine and is mine. I've been talking for the last four programs about Father Mark Noonan. And in this, and again, please pray for the repose of his soul. He did pass away on Sunday. I'm going to talk about another Mark, another Father Mark. This is Father Mark Montminy. I'll talk about him in just 1 minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you for the gift of life, for the gift of spiritual mentors, spiritual fathers and mothers, and Lord, those leaders that you have brought into our lives that are conduits by which you pour your life into us. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we ask great blessings, Lord. We ask that you pour great blessings into the lives of those who have been those conduits of grace, insight, blessing, encouragement, affirmation, that have stirred faith in us. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So I have a couple of things I'm going to do today. I do want to give you a couple of quotes from With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. I don't know why that subtitle doesn't strike me as correct. The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. I think I would call it an unlikely prisoner who happens to be a Jesuit. I don't know why I still haven't figured out why they call it an unlikely Jesuit. It's the writings and the sort of the rest of the story of Father Walter Chiswick when he comes back to the United States in 1963 until his death in 1984. And I'm using it as part of my spiritual reading these days. And it's pretty much on a daily basis that there'll be some nugget, whether it's a story recounted about him, but more often it's something that he says. And he'll say it in different settings. And so I have a quote from him today that was very meaningful to me when I read it. And in a certain sense, I'm bringing this to you because books can be a source of spiritual mentorship, spiritual leadership, and spiritual guidance. And so I've been sharing with you about Father Mark Noonan and all these incredible insights that he passed on and helped forge into me. And some of you, if you've been following these programs, might be saying, well, that I don't have that kind of person around me in my life. Well, you can gain access to these great mentors by finding great books that can speak into your life. That's probably worth a program all by itself, but if you've been following along in the last year in my life, you'll know that He Leadeth Me by Father Walter Chiswick, which is that second volume about his time in Russia, has had a profound impact on my life. And I've gone through it twice now, and I still go back to it. And so now reading With God in America, which is, as you can see, a companion to With God in Russia. And it's really beautiful. I'm enjoying so much learning more about his history after he got back to the United States. And at some point, he's going to meet a future spiritual, a Jesuit who is a spiritual director of mine when I was in Rome, Father George Aschenbrenner. And so that's kind of neat. I know that he shows up in this book at some point. I don't know where, but he hasn't shown up yet. So I want to share that quote with you as an example of how you can gain insight by your spiritual reading. So do that. Take time to engage in spiritual reading to help you to grow in faith. So here's from his first public statement. This was published about 2 weeks after he came back and after being, again, gone for 23 years. And it was published in a magazine, a Catholic magazine called America. America is the Jesuit publication in the United States. And he describes the story of his long years in the Soviet Union. And he concludes on a more personal note. And this is what they included. I'm so grateful they put this personal note in here. It's just two sentences. And I'm going to read them to you. And they, at first blush, might seem like pretty ordinary sentences. But then I'm going to read it again, and I want you to ponder with me. I want to kind of work with you through my process of reflection, and let's see if we can unearth or tease out some pretty profound insights into seemingly ordinary sentences. He said, "I went into the interior of Russia of my own free will, spurred by my conscience and a desire to do good in the line of my vocation. In spite of seeming failures, I cherish no resentment or regrets for what has transpired in the past years." Okay. That, again, you read that and it's like, okay, there's no big words in there. There's no astonishment or amazing or words like that. Radiance, supernatural inbreaking. I want you to read, I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to go back and guess what? See how these sentences can apply to our lives. But when we lay them across his life, it helps clear away the fog. That's one of the beautiful things about a saintly life like his, is it can clear away the fog of our, I'll speak for myself, sometimes a half-lived life, a not all-in life, a life that has some half measures. Okay. Here's what he said again. "I went into the interior of Russia of my own free will, spurred by my conscience and a desire to do good in the line of my vocation. In spite of seeming failures, I cherish no resentment or regrets for what has transpired in the past years." Okay. Now let's go back and do the first sentence. And now, as I do this, I'm going to insert you. And I'm going to insert myself. You can insert yourself into this first sentence. So the first sentence again runs, "I went into the interior of Russia of my own free will, spurred by my conscience and a desire to do good in the line of my vocation." Okay. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, he discerned that the will of God in accord with his vocation, here he is, he's a priest, he's a Jesuit. He felt this call, this urge to go evangelize the Russian people. That's the underlying, it's the foundation for what happened in his life. So I went into the interior of Russia of my own free will. Now remember, he's in Poland looking for an opportunity to get into Russia. The Russian troops invade Poland from the east. And instead of him fleeing like so many others, including some of his brother Jesuits, fleeing west back to freedom, he jumped on a train and went east. He used it as a chance. This is my chance. Let me go into Russia. And to do so as a worker. So he dressed as a worker to go work in one of these in one of these forests to do logging and to do very heavy labor. And now that was his sense of call. Okay, what about us? When we think about our lives, here he is reflecting back on 23 years. Reflect back on your life. I'm talking now to older folks like me. Reflect back on your life. I went XYZ, fill in the blank of your life, of my own free will, spurred by my conscience, and a desire to do good in the line of my vocation. All right, here we are in this moment in history, 2025, here we are. And you're faced with a path, a direction, a decision about how you're going to live. Will you say this? That whatever you're going to do, I will do it of my own free will, spurred by my conscience, and spurred on by a desire to do good in the line of my vocation. That, I know it might not sound like a big deal to you, but for me, that first sentence has been a wonderful motivation for me to think about how I'm living right now and the decisions I'm making right now as I'm living into my 2025. Remember, my living into my 2025 is that I want to give a 10x return on the Lord's investment of the gold coin of the life he has given me and the faith he has given me. I don't want to bury it. I don't want half measures. I don't want to just give the Lord back one gold coin for the gold coin he gave me. I want to give him back 10 coins, a 10x return on his investment in my life. I want to engage in trade, as the Lord said in the Gospel of Luke. I want to not live in half measures. Half measures won't accomplish it. I need and I want to be living a courageous, vigorous, rigorous, generous life of faith and not be weighed down and experience spiritual deflation from what is comfortable dissipation. No, I'm willing to engage in a path that will lead to deep transformational change. And that's in a certain sense what going into Russia, what's the going into Russia of your life? What is that call that in the present moment can disrupt you from doing what you're currently doing? And what is it that might be really able to disrupt that graciously, a gracious disruption that you can, by your own free will, say, my conscience, I'm spurred by my conscience. That's the voice of God within me. Lord, I want to hear your voice spurring me on to live a different life, to live a life that's what? In accord with the line of my vocation. And I can do good with that line of my vocation. That's what I want. I want to be clear about the gifting God has given me, the stewardship. What does it mean to be a steward of that gifting? And in terms of how I spend my time, my energy, my resources, the giftings that I've been given, all of that. Lord, it's all on the table. It's all in. It's all for you. How do I live more fully, faithfully, completely in accord with your call for my life? That's what I got out of that first sentence. And so I found it very confirming from my 2025 call, right? That word is farewell. That was the word for my 2025. The scripture was, you know, that 10x return, right? That, Lord, here are 10 gold coins. I give you back 10. You gave me one. But the one word is farewell. And I want to fare well. I want to fare, fare, to do, to make. I want to make good. I want to do well. And what does he say? He has a desire to do good in the line of his vocation. He wants to fare well in the line of his vocation. And I know that for me is going to mean saying farewell to certain things in my life, certain habits, certain lifestyle aspects. And so I sense this powerful inflection point to say, Lord, I want to say farewell to some things and I want to welcome in other things that will help me to fare well right now. So I'm just putting it out there for you all to say, consider that process. Consider taking time. It's still the early stage of the year of saying, what do I want to say farewell to? What do I want to let go of? What do I want to welcome in? What do I want to choose more of so that I can diminish and dismiss comfortable dissipation, that spiritual deflation because of what's comfortable and soft and pleasant, and instead go for what's vigorous and rigorous. And that was Father Chizik's life, vigor and rigor. And that's just the first sentence. What's the second sentence? I cherish no resentment or regrets for what has transpired in the past years. That's frankly shocking. 2 weeks back, and he's saying, I cherish no resentment or regrets for what has transpired in the past years. Okay, you have to remember, he goes out of the U.S. When he is 29 years old. He enters into Russia when he is, he goes to Rome to study, and then he ends up in Poland. And when he enters Russia, he is 36 years old. And from 36 to 59, he is in these incredible circumstances, and he cherishes no resentment about that. I got to pick up on this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. All right, so here we are talking about Father Chizik and with God in America. And he's saying that he entered into Russia attempting to do good in accord with his call. And the vision he had was he was going to be ministering as a priest to the people of Russia, evangelizing them, nurturing those whose faith in Christ was alive, and helping bring atheists to Christ in the midst of this communist, atheistic regime. And instead, he spends a couple of years in the forests. He gets taken into one of the worst prisons in Russia for 5 years, and then he spends these 15 years in Siberia, most of it in a terrible labor camp. And then for a few years ministering to the people of Siberia as an exile, as someone who is stuck essentially in Siberia. These are like the years that he has vigor and strength. These are the years where he has energy. He has a capability physically, intellectually, personally, right? These are his mature years. And he's not spending them the way that he imagines. It must have been completely the opposite of what he would have ever imagined these most fruitful, healthy, vigorous years of his life would be as a priest. And he's spending them instead in prison and in labor camps. And he, 2 weeks coming back, just 2 weeks, says, I have no resentment or regrets. How did he do that? No resentment or regrets for what's transpired in the past years. I'm stunned. Because I think I would, when I look back over my years, if I scan back over 30 years of doing church work, all right? So it's been 1989, oh, well, longer. 35 years of doing church work. Do I have resentments and regrets for how I spent my time? Yeah. Say, oh, wow, I regret wasted time. I regret a lack of trusting God enough that he would provide for us. I regret chasing certain dreams professionally that would be somehow the ability for me to do good in the world that ended up being failures, but then somehow God redeemed these failures and turned them to my good. But when I look back on them, I don't have what Father Chizik had discovered and had lived and And when he would be asked, how did you survive day to day, year after year of these horrific, challenging conditions? And you remember what his answer was? It was God's providence. It was God's providence. And you'll have to go back and listen to the programs I did on He Leadeth Me, that the secret of his capacity to endure so much without resentment and regret was his rock solid insight that everything that would happen to him day to day was a manifestation and an outpouring of God's providential care for him. Like, what? Again, it's in the very title itself, He Leadeth Me. You look at the life he lived when he was in Russia for those 23 years, and it looks like everything but God leading him. It looks like it's the commandant of the labor camp, the commandant of the prison camp. It's the commandant of the prison that he was in. It's the prison guards. It's the warring gangs inside the prisons themselves. It's the city officials when he's finally let go. It seems like it's everybody but God. Anybody but God is leading him. He seems to be a pawn of these powers, these human powers that be. But no, he sees the finger of God and the hand of God pouring into him through everything that he goes through. Now, that ended up being a breakthrough that happened as a result of a breakdown in Lubyanka, in that terrible, terrible prison camp where he was in solitary confinement for 2 years. That breakdown led to this breakthrough that it wasn't going to be about him and his fighting against the powers that be, but no, rather the capacity that God has to work through the powers that be to minister to him everything that he needs to get through those years. And I have to tell you, since I read that just a couple of days ago, I know this sounds like it's amazing how it can have such immediate fruit. I begin to reflect on some people that I resent in my life. I have certain resentments towards, and they live in my mind in a way that they shouldn't. And I know this sounds silly. I'll just say it out loud. It's like the referee on Saturday's basketball game. You know, I was coaching the girls team from Chesterton. We were in the second round of the playoffs. I had resentment towards the tournament director that they didn't let us postpone our game because our kids were sick. So we had to play or forfeit. We already forfeited one game and we either play or forfeit and we're out. So we had to play and we had four sick kiddos that were like trying to be well enough to be on the court and we couldn't play the way we wanted. So I was resentful towards that. And then resent that here's this ref who's just prejudicially hostile towards us. The third time he refed us in the season and always just made some of the weirdest calls. Even the other coach at the end of the game said, what was that reffing all about? the guy, the team who won, they beat us. So, I mean, I have resentments. And then I have resentments towards, I think I shared this with you, you know, doing church ministry work sometimes has put me on the front lines of striving to stand up and push back and speak out against laws and policies, especially in the state of Washington, that were just frankly, you know, evil, dark, demonic attempts to upend and overthrow a Christian moral vision for marriage, for life in the womb, for the preciousness of human life and the dignity of life at the final stages of those who were seriously ill. And in all these different battles, and then facing the crisis of pedophilia and sexual abuse among the clergy, just lots of resentment, towards the hierarchy for a lack of courageous leadership and feeling a wound there. And so it's like, okay, the Lord is going to need to bring about some real healing in my heart. and to surrender those places of woundedness to be able to be free. Right? The Lord wants me to be free, to be able to flourish and to be able to let go of things. And so the Lord began to identify, and I started journaling about it because of this quote. I harbor no resentments or regrets. And I wrote that down, and I started thinking, who do I resent and what do I regret? And can I see God's providence in this? If he can see God's providence in Russia, in those circumstances for those 23 years of his life, I darn well can pray for the grace to overcome resentments and regrets in the past 35 years of my life in ministry and in how I've lived my life, to be able to surrender it into the Lord's hands and be able to let him break through and set me free, where I will have a heart of gratitude and a hand of blessing rather than a mentality of control and frustration and anger and a sense of bitterness and a sense of trying to fix it, figure it out, and all those types of attitudes, right? So all that came because of two sentences in a book. Wow. With God in America. You know, it's what those two sentences gave birth to a lot more in my journal and is giving a birth to a lot more in my life, where I'm feeling freer. I'm feeling free to let go. I'm feeling free to surrender. I'm feeling free to bless, where previously I was harboring this other stuff. All right. I just shared that with you. I wanted you to hear that because my sense is that this program is meant to be a platform for me to share with you my spiritual journey, because I know that there are things that you'll be going through. Maybe you have gone through, and you maybe will relate to them. And hopefully my sharing with them will help you realize you're not alone and there's a way forward. And we can bring this to the Lord, and he'll start doing a work in us that will start unbinding us and letting us go free, because he wants us to be free. He wants us to be a brighter light. He wants us to be a source of blessing in this world and not hung up and bound up by resentments and regrets. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of Father Walter Chizik and those two simple sentences in his book, With God in America. So there we go. So there's my little opening reflection on this book. I'm not going to mention any more about that because I'll come back to it later on. There's been other stuff that has been there. I'm basically reading a chapter. They're short chapters. I'm reading like a chapter a day as part of my prayer time and my spiritual reading. So it's a great practice, brothers and sisters, to get a book that you can read and you can let someone like Father Chizik speak into your life, right? Speak into your life about spiritual matters. And so a book like With God in America, I would say, I wouldn't start with that one. I would start with the order I would read them in is With God in Russia, then He Leadeth Me, because it makes so much more sense after you read With God in Russia. You can read it as standalone. And then from there, read With God in America if you want to go through those three. If that's too much reading for you, if that's like, okay, that's too much, then there are other books that you could pick that could speak into your life. You know, one of the greatest spiritual classics in the Catholic world is The Imitation of Christ. It's heavy duty. It's, I think it's 12th century, no, maybe 14th century. And it's not light reading. It's dense, dense, dense. And so you're not going to read it fast. If you read it fast, you're not getting it. These are like nuggets. Every couple sentences is a nugget, and you have to ponder it and think it through. And honestly, many parts of it are more easily misunderstood than understood because of the time in which it was written, some of the emphases that were present in Catholic spirituality. So that is a harder book, especially in the early chapters. in book three, I think it's book three and book four, it's more of a disciple talking to the master. It's Jesus talking to you. And that I find is more easily accessible to say, let's say a typical Catholic. If you want a modern version of that, that will change your life, it's called Heart of the World by Hans Urs von Balthasar. Heart of the World. Skip the introduction. That was an essay that was tacked on. It's not in the same tone or style of the rest of the book. So just start with chapter one and just be ready to be blown away. The book will change your life. So, all right. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to take a break. And I come back, I'll talk about Father Mark Montminy.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. And so I'm sharing with you in these days about the gift. When I'm talking about you're a steward of a gold coin, right? And in the Gospel of Luke, where the nobleman goes away and entrusts his servants with one gold coin each. And it's a theme of stewardship, and it's a theme of accountability. Like, you'll be held accountable for the gifts you've been given. And in these past days, I've been reflecting on one of the greatest gifts that I was given to help me advance and grow as a human being and as a disciple of the Lord and as a Catholic and as person, an evangelist, someone who is sharing the faith with others. I'm sharing with you about four of the most important gifts that I was entrusted with in terms of these spiritual mentors. And the first was this Father Mark Noonan. The second is Father Mark Montminy. And by the way, you hear the theme here, the name Mark. What's my oldest son's name? My oldest son is named John Mark. John Mark. And so when I think about what name did I want to give to a son, and I finally had one after four girls, I knew the name Mark was going to be right near the top of the list, right? So, and John Mark, I love giving my kids more than one saint to pray for them. And so John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I want, and John is the one to whom Jesus entrusted his mother to welcome her into his home. And so hard to beat John Mark, right? And by the way, the gospel writer, traditionally his name is, guess what? John Mark. It's how he's identified in the Acts of the Apostles, John Mark. So, and there was another dear friend of mine in the seminary whose name was Mark, but his actual first name was John Mark. So there are a lot of, so I always picked up that the name Mark was going to be a name of a solid man of faith. A solid man of faith. And sure enough, my son John Mark is definitely a solid young man of faith and someone who is at Franciscan University studying theology. So he's someone who has a heart for mission and ministry and has a sensitivity to the Lord and a desire to honor him that is very beautiful and devout and very impressive. He's an inspiration to me. So the power of names, brothers and sisters, do not doubt the power and importance of names. When you name your children, discern it. Like, God, what's the name of this child? And then sense around, sense. And that's how we sensed John Mark. Okay. So Father Mark Montminy is this second of these mentors that I'm going to mention. And he was someone that I had the privilege of working for 3 years. When I left the seminary, I remember now I had this awakening of faith when I was 18 and a half. So the summer after my first year of college, I spent the second year of college studying these first 2 years studying electrical engineering. And then I had this awakening of faith where I just loved Jesus. And I wanted people to, especially Catholics, to come alive in faith, to meet the Lord, to encounter him in the Eucharist, to read the scriptures, to learn to love the Blessed Mother. And that's what I wanted to spend my life on, is proclaiming Jesus. And so back then it was go into the seminary. So after my sophomore year of college, I went in the seminary for 5 years. And when I was towards the end of those 5 years, these last 3 years were in Rome, I was continuing to ponder and discern, was I really called to be a priest? And it wasn't about the call to do a lot of priestly stuff, right? The things that I was very drawn to as a priest was being a spiritual leader in a community. I was very drawn and had a great devotion to the Eucharist. The idea of preaching was very, prominent in my mind. But it was celibacy that I was struggling with, because I entered the seminary as a 19-year-old, not because I was called, not because I felt a call to be celibate, but because I felt a call to be a priest. And so in the course of these years, what I discerned by the time I was in my third year of theology, that until I could come to a sense of peace that I was called to be celibate, it didn't make sense to continue on towards ordination. And so after my third year of theology, I was just a year away from being ordained a priest and then deacon. I mean, a deacon and then priest. I said I should step away from the seminary, but I had still the same passionate desire to proclaim Jesus and to evangelize. And so I was thinking, okay, well, what do I do? How can I serve the church as a layperson? Well, and in those intervening 5 years, the concept of lay ministry started to grow, where parishes were no longer only staffed by a priest, and then everyone else was sort of administrative support, except for maybe, like a liturgical minister, right? There were DREs, so directors of religious education, coming on board. And so as parishes were very active, there was more, adult faith formation. Youth ministers were, now positions. But my heart was in evangelization. That was my heart. And so in my final year in the seminary, I'm discerning, I really would love to work for the church so I could be around priests. I could serve in ministry, but as a layperson, and I could discern being celibate outside of the specific call to be a priest. And I could also discern if I was called potentially to be married. And so God bless my older brother, George, who had an awakening of faith at the same time as I did. Now, I left electrical engineering and went to the seminary. He was a year ahead of me in school. He finished electrical engineering. So he stayed on for another year, got his degree. And then he spent 2 years traveling the country on a national evangelization team, a NET team, and did that for 2 years. And along the way, he bumped into, and one of the places where where his NET team came was at this big, incredible parish in Manchester, New Hampshire, called St. Marie's. And St. Marie's was pastored by Father Mark Montminy. And so Father Mark was not only the pastor of this incredible, beautiful church. Look it up, Google it, St. Marie Catholic Church in Manchester, New Hampshire. We call it St. Marie's. And so it was a historically French church. And to get a sense of just how French the west side of Manchester was, I could throw a rock from that church and hit another Catholic church about a quarter of a mile away to the north. And then if I went another quarter of a mile away to the south, I'd hit another Catholic church. If I went another mile and a half south, I would hit another Catholic church. If I went south or west, if I went, no, yeah, if I went south about a mile, I would hit another Catholic church. And then if I went across the river again, about a mile, I'd hit the cathedral. There was like seven Catholic churches right around including St. Marie's, like six other churches right around it. That's how like densely populated the Catholic community was there in St. Marie's. And so so Father Mark was there, and when he went there, the church was it was really dying. Again, the church held like 1,000 people, really. It was that big. And it was just a dying west side of New Hampshire, west side of Manchester community, because there's so many churches around you, right? Well, Father Mark was just an inspirational, charismatic, in both senses of the term, not a leader in the charismatic renewal, but also a very charismatic personality. And this man preached Jesus. And so he not only was the pastor of this parish, but he also was he oversaw the office of spiritual renewal in the diocese, which oversaw all of these movements like the charismatic renewal, like Curcio, like other movements, retreat houses and other movements that were very active in the diocese. And so he ended up drawing a lot of people to himself. And so all of a sudden this parish started coming alive and alive and alive and alive. And so here it is in 1989, he ends up discerning that he is going to hire a director of evangelization for his parish. You might hear that and think, yeah, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is in 1989, there were no directors of evangelization in Catholic parishes. I mean, even now, how many parishes have a director of evangelization? I don't know, maybe a couple in a diocese. But back then, there were a couple in the entire country that would have a director of evangelization working at the parish level. Now, this parish already had a director of religious education. It already had a youth minister. It already had a deacon. It had four priests. It had a contemplative retreat house on the campus of the parish. There were so many things happening at this parish that he was not satisfied. And so he discerned that the Lord was saying to him, hire a director of evangelization. And so he went and he announced to the staff and told the bookkeepers, the three ladies that were in the front office, I'm hiring a director of evangelization. And they said, you have no money. And he said, I'm hiring a director of evangelization. And they said, you have no money. And he said, God will provide the money. And later that day, the mail came. And there was a letter written to Father Mark. And they opened the letter, these ladies in the front. And it was a check. And the check was for $20,000. And it was from the former pastor of the parish who said, hey, I feel called to give you this money. Do with it whatever you want. He said, I'm hiring an evangelization director. Now you can see how far removed we are from the current moment, because he ended up hiring me for the grand sum total of $16,000 for a year. That was my salary coming out of graduate school with a mass, you know, an STB, a graduate degree from the Gregorian University, to be a director of evangelization. I made, I think it was $265 every 2 weeks. I was in heaven. Okay, but well, first of all, how did I get the job? Okay, so he announces he's going to do this. Well, my brother is working for him. My brother, George, he finished his 2 years on net, and Father Mark had recruited him to come and work with him at this Office of Spiritual Renewal in the diocese to help foster these different movements and also to run men's and women's households. So you'd have single Catholic young adult men and single Catholic young adult women who would live in apartments that were on site at the parish, in the neighborhoods, and they would come together and they would pray at 6 in the morning, Monday through Friday, for an hour. And then they would do different things to grow together as a community of single young adult men and women while they were discerning, you know, what to do as the next step in their lives. So it was like for 18 to 30 year olds. And so George came and started to work for them. Well, how did I get involved in this? What happened to me and how did I get connected? Well, I'm going to tell you the story in just 1 minute. I'll be back. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. All right, so talking to you about Father Mark Montminy and giving you some of the stories that Father Mark was not, he wasn't a professor of mine. He wasn't a teacher, but boy, he was a witness. The way that he lived his life, he was and is an incredible witness to living life that is all in, give yourself to the Lord. He has lived that as a priest. So how did I end up getting connected with Father Mark? Well, it was through my brother George. And when George and I, who had been talking and praying and discerning about, okay, I'm going to be leaving the seminary, stepping away to be able to potentially find a way to use my gifts to evangelize in the church. Thank God for my brother George. He spent 2 years doing that. As a lay person traveling around the country in a van, and then also doing that by working for a diocese. So he mentions this to Father Mark, that, hey, my brother Tom is someone who is going to be leaving the seminary, stepping away, and he has got a heart for evangelizing. And so he says, well, I'll interview him. So he calls me in Rome, and we start chit-chatting, and I start to go into, you know, the desire I have to evangelize and how I would love to work for the church. And he just cuts me off. He cuts me off. And he said, Tom, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And I said, yes, Father Mark. I love Jesus. And then he said, well, the job is yours if you want it. And the job is yours if you want it. And I just thought, oh my goodness. I said, I'll take it. And so sure enough, I ended up discerning away from, you know, I ended up leaving the seminary. And here's the thing. It's like what I said to the guys was, I discerned a call into the seminary. I discerned while being in the seminary. And then I discerned a call out of the seminary. So it was the Lord who led me into the seminary. The Lord led me in the seminary. And now the Lord was shepherding me out of the seminary. And so it was an act of obedience and following the Lord that ended up leading me to Father Mark. So what I found, and I've got a number of points that I'm going to share with you about Father Mark, is that the insights I want to share with you are less about, oh, here is a quote from him. I've got a couple of quotes about Father Mark, but it's more about the person he is and the example that he set that has had such a big impact on my life. And so when I say, and I'm looking at my journal here, is what I learned from Father Mark. The first thing I wrote was how he worked. How he labored for the gospel. And I can remember him telling me, he would tell me some stories. It was part of how he formed me and shaped and molded me, was he would tell stories about his own life. And one of the things he said to me, it was like at the end of some event, he said, I learned that as a leader, you need to show up first, you need to be there last, and when it comes time to do work, you want to choose to do and seek to do, be willing to do the hardest work, the least attractive work, the worst of the jobs. You know, it was cleaning the toilets or taking out the trash or washing the dishes or whatever the hardest work was, do that. And it was so true that he would live that in the 3 years that I was with him. Here he is having like such incredible responsibilities as a leader, running the diocesan office, running this parish that is the largest and busiest parish in the diocese. And it's growing and there's more things happening and more things happening at it. And here he is showing up first, being there last, helping to set up chairs, helping to break down chairs, sweeping the floors, cleaning up, when he could have easily been the guy that just showed up and said, I got my team that handles all that stuff. It was so inspiring. And he would say in this somewhat self-deprecating voice, I'm not lazy. Don't be afraid of hard work. I'm not lazy. And he had a gift. The gift was hilarity. You hear me talk about hilaritas. Don't take yourself too seriously. That was Father Mark. That is Father Mark. He's someone who did not and does not take himself too seriously. As you've heard me say this phrase, right? Don't take yourself too seriously, but take seriously that God takes you seriously. That was a powerful line that I got from Father Noonan, but I saw it lived by Father Mark Montminy. By the way, Father Mark Montminy had, guess what? Father Noonan as a professor at St. John's Seminary. So ta-da, there you go. I'm not lazy. And he was, again, just did not, he knew how to labor with a great attitude, with a great spirit. Now, as a leader, and I'm going to talk quite a bit about how he led, he's incredibly rare among priests. And what I'm going to share with you is also the reason why he's not going to ever be a bishop, is that he is one of those leadership types. One of the things I learned from a mentor that was drawn to St. Marie's, you know, this really impressive consultant, this corporate consultant, was drawn to Father Mark, impacted his life greatly, and then he started using his gifts in the parish that I got to benefit from. More on that later. But one of the things he taught me were there are three types of CEOs in the flow of how a company's history moves. At the beginning is the catalyst. The catalyst is that dynamic leader who stands in front and says, here's the vision I have, and here's the way, and let's go, follow me. So you have the catalysts, and running behind them are the organizers who say, okay, great, if that's where we're headed and here's where we're at, how are we going to get there? Let's map it all out and figure out who's going to do what, what's going to happen next, what's that going to lead to, what do we need to have ready for that? And then running behind, that's the organizer. And then running behind them is, okay, we see where we're headed. We have all the machinery and the people in place. Now we need to make sure that everybody's taken care of. That's the operator. That's the one who manages by walking around. Really cares for the people. And it's a bit of a truism. It's frankly not very well, or it hasn't been identified clearly enough that the great, great, great majority of bishops come from organizers and operators. They don't come from catalysts. The catalysts are the evangelists. The catalysts are the prophets. The catalysts are the ones who are out front. And they're going to shake things up. They're going to break through walls. They're going to take the hill. Bishops tend to come from the group of either organizers that are having important leadership positions in chanceries. So they do a lot of administration. They do a lot of running committees and budgets and things like that. Or they come from pastors of larger parishes. So they have like a mini bishop in his own parish, got a big operation going on. And so Father Mark was, he had a diocesan position, so he knew all about the organizing part. He knew how to manage by walking around because he had the largest parish, so the operator. But boy, he was the evangelist. He was the catalyst. And that was such an inspiration to me. I'm going to have to dig more into Father Mark, but I'm out of time today. I hope and pray that this is a blessing to you as I continue to share my own journey of faith. God bless.